Welcome to the lab. I should start wearing a white lab coat. That's probably what I should do. That would like really made the thing, you know. But all I got is like I got this crimson robe. That wouldn't work. It would look like my bathrobe, huh? I look like a butcher. So that would be okay. I'm gonna butcher the studies, or I'll butcher my jokes. So. Holy Spirit Laboratory, the reason we're calling it the laboratory is because I want, you know, we've been spending about somewhere around a half an hour at the end of tonight, hopefully around 8 o'clock I'll wrap the study up. Actually, tonight may go till about 8:10, we'll see. And then we will spend 20 minutes practicing, getting messy, maybe making some mistakes. And I think it's okay when it comes to the things of God to just get your feet wet and just to learn, just to give it a try. And, you know, we can tweak things later. We can kind of clean up our act as we go along and refine things. The finished product doesn't come out instantly. We are a work in progress. And so that's why we're calling it the laboratory. We've talked about who the Holy Spirit is, that he's a person, that he's not, that he's God. He is God. We've talked about some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. We've talked about how he points to Jesus, how he guides us, he leads us, he teaches us. And I was thinking tonight of some of the songs that Dan picked, you know, pointing to Jesus, some of the songs. It's just, that's what it's all about. That's one of the ways we know that the Holy Spirit has his fingerprints on things, because Jesus is the one that's being pointed to. We talked about the role of the Holy Spirit and prayer in our lives. And we've talked about praying in the Spirit and praying with the mind. We've talked about things that the Holy Spirit produces in our life. We did this last week. We talked about how he produces holiness, how he produces the fruit of the Spirit. And tonight we're going to talk just a little bit about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Nothing in depth. If you really want to go in depth, I think probably the classic book that you should get is Chuck Smith's book, Living Water. There just isn't too many books better than that when it comes to talking about each of the gifts individually. We've got a bunch of studies online. I think I've taught through the gifts of the Holy Spirit about 3 or 4 times, and so I've got a lot of studies online. We're not going to go in depth on a lot of the gifts tonight. We're going to mostly be talking about the gift of tongues, because I think that's a topic that we want to know about. And then at the end of the teaching tonight, I mentioned this last week, we're going to put our lab coats on, and we're going to pray for any of those who would like to, who just want to try to be open to receiving the gift of tongues. And there's no guarantees. I give no guarantees on this one, because God's the one that gives the gifts, not me, not the people around you, not the people that are praying. And so all that we can do is simply be open and just do some of the things that the Scripture says, and we'll just see what happens. And it's okay if you get something. It's okay if you don't. It's okay if you want something, if you want the gift of tongues. It's okay if you don't want it, for Pete's sake. Don't anybody come away condemned on any of this stuff tonight. I just want us to be thinking about what God has for us tonight. So, talking about the gifts, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, at one point in my preparation for tonight, I was thinking that I would do a quick overview of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I even had it all written out and all the things I was going to do, and if you expand my notes and take all the hidden text out, or open up all the hidden text, I had like 14, 15 pages, which doesn't work on Thursday nights, because I try to keep it to 6 on Thursday nights, and as it is, I'm already at 8, so we'll see how this goes. But 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is all about how God wants to work in the church. That's the theme that runs through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Sometimes we focus in on one chapter or another chapter, and we forget that it's all part of the same thing. It's all meant to be a sit down and read it in one shot kind of a thing. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks to the church about how he wants them to know about the things of the Holy Spirit. And as you read about some of this stuff, I was thinking, you know, you can't help but think that some of this stuff sounds like superpowers, because it kind of is. There's a real sense where I can see where people come up with these superpower stories, you know, or what was that TV show Heroes, you know, on TV, where these people have these strange, bizarre abilities. Well, when you hear about some of these things, you're going to think this came right off of the TV or something. That some of the things that the Holy Spirit can do through people, there's a gift called the Word of Wisdom. A lot of ways you can look at this stuff, but I got to be honest, got to be totally honest. There are no biblical definitions that says this is what this gift does. And though we can talk about it, we can try to illustrate it, we can look at where it might be, I can't give you pinpoint examples. We think the Word of Wisdom is all about kind of hearing the right answers from God. One definition, uncommonly good advice. That's and especially if it comes out of my mouth, then you know it's got to be God. So, you know, that's the Holy Spirit can do that. He can give you a word of wisdom at the right time. There's words of knowledge where God shares information with you about people that you didn't know anything about. And you maybe you've seen it in some services where people will be up front leading a service and they'll say, gosh, I feel like somebody's got a pain at the bottom of their leg, and they'll describe things and God's speaking to them. And somebody goes, wow, you're talking about me. Now, sometimes it's kind of a little phony. Just got to be honest with you. When somebody says, I have a word from God, there's someone in here with back pain. Come on, half of the people in here have back pain. Right? I mean, how many of you have back pain? Look at this. See, that's a surefire one, okay? Someone has a hurt deep in their heart. Okay, come on, okay? A true word of knowledge, you're going to hear specific things. Things that it only matches one person in this room. That's kind of the way this thing tends to work. Or you're talking with someone. You're sharing with them. And God kind of tells you, you know what, there is something more that they're not talking to you about. Maybe he'll even tell you what it is. I'm taking way too much time. I meant to go over this stuff really briefly. There's the gift of faith. And even though we all are supposed to have faith in him, I would look at this gift of faith as being an over and above ability to trust God. Kind of like Peter reaching down to the lame man and saying, silver and gold, I don't got, but in the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk. And he lifted him to his feet. Now that's guts. It could be something like that. Not really sure. There's gifts of healings and miracles. Those are kind of self-explanatory. You know, and some of the stuff, if you can tell, kind of overlaps, doesn't it? A healing's kind of a miraculous thing, some, you know, and stuff like that. The gift of prophecy, not just speaking the future. It's speaking for God. And you will hear this from time to time. Discerning of spirit, being able to tell good from bad, truth from lies, things of God, things of Satan. That's one way to look at the discerning of spirits. There's tongues and interpretation of tongues. Being able to speak or understand a language you've never learned before. Now, if you've been through fourth year Spanish, you can't pull that one off and start talking in Espanol. Okay? It doesn't work, especially if you've got bad Espanol like me. But this is a language that you've never learned before. It seems from 1 Corinthians 13, it could be tongues of men or tongues of angels. So these are some of the gifts. There are other places. Romans 12 has another gift, list of gifts. Other people use other passages. But the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life. It's God that decides. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that it's God who decides who gets what gifts. We can desire gifts. We can seek gifts. But ultimately, this is God's job, not mine, not yours. The gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 are what make you the part that you play in the church. He talks about the church being the body of Christ. And we're all pieces of it. We're all parts of it. And your gifts are a part of what defines you in the church. So it's kind of important. It's kind of who you are. Now, you may not know what some of your gifts are. You may not know if you have any gifts. You may not have any gifts. I'm not putting any limitations on this. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want to give you something. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want to work through you. 1 Corinthians 13 is the next chapter. That's that famous love chapter. That's when we read at weddings all the time and everything. But the context is not about weddings. The context is the church. At the end of chapter 12, Paul says, oh, and I got a better way to show you. A better way for what? A better way for the church to get along. It's not just about gifts, but it's even more important that we learn to love. The first couple of verses, he says, look, I could have the coolest spiritual gifts. I could even be able to have the gift of faith so I could say to the mountain, San Gorgonio, go into the ocean. And it happens. Now, you and I would say this man has awesome cosmic powers. He's got a big S on his chest underneath his shirt. And God would say, if you don't love people, you are a big zip. So we need to learn to love. And I got to tell you this. Some of you may be thinking tonight, I don't know that I have any gifts. Let me just clue you in. The thing you should be starting with is this chapter, love. That's what's most important, that we learn to love. Now, from chapter 13, the next chapter is chapter 14. That's one we're going to spend just a few minutes on, 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 is all about using the gifts. And we're going to go through verse by verse, and I'm going to do it from the Message. Translation called the Message. I just had this wild idea, so I thought we'll just try it. Because for some of you, this is old hat. And so it doesn't hurt to shake you up a little bit and read somebody else's version and translation. So it's good. So 1 Corinthians 14. Paul writes this, go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. Give yourselves to the gifts God gives you. Most of all, try to proclaim His truth. If you praise Him in the private language of tongues, God understands you, but no one else does. For you are sharing intimacies just between you and Him. But when you proclaim His truth in everyday speech, you're letting others in on the truth so that they can grow and be strong and experience His presence with you. Now, that means I've got something to say here. We would define tongues, again, as is the gift of speaking to God in a language you don't understand. Paul gives us a little clue about tongues, that it's directed to God. That seems to be one of the ideas about tongues. It's directed to God. Verse 4. It says, the one who prays using a private prayer language, that's tongues. That's code word for tongues. Certainly, the one who prays in tongues certainly gets a lot out of it. But proclaiming God's truth to the church in its common language brings the whole church into growth and strength. I want all of you to develop intimacies with God in prayer. In other words, I really hope you all get to pray in tongues. That's what he's saying. But please don't stop with that. Go on and proclaim His clear truth to others. It's more important that everyone have access to the knowledge and love of God in language everyone understands, then that you go off and cultivate God's presence in a mysterious prayer language. Unless, of course, there is someone who can interpret what you are saying for the benefit of all. Now, that means I've got another thing to stop here. Built up. He said in verse 4, the one who prays using a private prayer language certainly gets a lot out of it. Another translation says, the one who speaks in a tongue is edified. In other words, one of the things that happens with tongues is the person who is praying in tongues, they are the one that gets built up. The rest of the church doesn't get built up because they don't understand it. But the person who prays in a tongue, they do get built up. Now, what's strange about tongues is that you don't know what you're saying. It's strange. And in fact, you will think that you are crazy. In fact, what we're about to do tonight in a few minutes, you're going to think you're crazy. Start saying words that babbles and stuff, you're going to think you're crazy. You're going to think you're flat out nuts. See, that's part of the problem you have to overcome. Because that's what happens. But when you do it, you are built up. I think it's because it's an exercise of your faith. It's learning to trust God outside of your brain. I think that's how that works. Verse 6, he says, "Think, friends, if I come to you and all I do is pray privately to God in a way only He can understand, what are you going to get out of that? If I don't address you plainly with some insight or truth or proclamation or teaching, what help am I to you? If musical instruments, flutes, say harps, aren't played so that each note is distinct and in tune, how will anyone be able to catch the melody and enjoy the music? If the trumpet can't call, can't be distinguished, will anyone show up for the battle?" Now, the point here is he's talking about when we're in church, why it's so important that you are understood. And that when people are gathered together in church and someone prays in tongues, he's going to make a point that, you know, you better make sure that somebody's there to interpret if you're going to do it out loud and make a point out of it. The rest of the church isn't built up if you can't be understood. Now, important to say things that are understood, like the story of the man who went out to do some ice fishing on a frozen lake. He was careful, kind of inched his way to his favorite spot. He carved out a hole in the ice and he dropped his line and he sat down and settled in on his mission. And as he's waiting for the fish to bite, he notices a young boy waddling across the ice with a fishing pole, got a determined look in his face. The man smiled at the kid's tenacity, and after a while, his expression turned to surprise as the boy kept pulling fish after fish out of the lake. After about an hour, the man slipped and slided across the ice to the boy and said to him, "Young man, I've been here for a while, and I haven't caught anything. Yet I see that you keep catching fish one after another. Do you mind if I ask you what your secret is?" The young boy said, The man said, "Well, wait, what did you say?" The boy said, "I'm sorry, son, I can't understand you," the man said. So the boy kind of spit something out into his hand and he said, "Well, mister, you got to keep your worms warm." I just like that. In church, when we are gathered together, the important thing is understanding. So though tongues can play a function, we'll talk about it in a minute, tongues can play a function in church when we're together. There is a place for tongues. But if there's no understanding, then you need to be careful how it's done. Because the goal for us when we're together is that the whole church be built up, not just in the individual. Now, we're going to skip down to verse 26. So Paul says this. Now, some see these next couple of verses as almost like a guide on how to do church. And I kind of think there's some value to this. I think that this is kind of a cool thing. This is kind of, in fact, if you look at this stuff, you're going to see this is kind of like what we do on Sunday nights. I think you're going to see this. This is kind of what we do on Sunday nights. He says this. "So here's what I want you to do. When you gather for worship, each one of you be prepared with something that will be useful for all. Sing a hymn, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, provide an insight. If prayers are offered in tongues, then two or three's the limit. And then only if someone is present who can interpret what you're saying. Otherwise, keep it between God and yourself. And no more than two or three speakers at a meeting, with the rest of you listening and taking it to heart. Take your turn. No one person taking over. Then each speaker gets a chance to say something special from God, and you all learn from each other. If you choose to speak, you're also responsible for how and when you speak. Now, he's kind of saying, this is kind of some of the stuff that ought to happen when Christians get together. You all ought to come with something to share, something to do. Now, I got to admit, you know, first service, second service, there's a few too many people to pull that off. You know, it doesn't quite work that way. But you know what? Smaller groups, I think that probably happens like on Friday nights, maybe from time to time, people might share what God's doing in their life. This is what happens on Sunday nights. I think this may be some of what happens with the Monday night meetings, with the men's and the women's groups. These are chances to practice this thing, to be a part of the body, that everybody comes prepared. See, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking, I come to church because I'm needy and I need someone to feed me. And there's a place for that. But there's also a place to come ready to share, ready to be used. See, that's the whole purpose of the body. I'm not the body. I'm not the one that runs the show. I'm not the only one who can help people. You all are a part of the body. And oh, if we could only get to the point, I think I remember hearing that John Wimber used to tell his church, before you come to church, I want you to be prayed up. I want you to be ready. I want you to say, God, use me today. You know, even in the morning services, there's times, whether we're greeting people or before the service where people are mingling or after the service. Some of you, shoot, you've been through Thursday night. Some of you ought to talk to Doug Schall about being in the prayer room afterwards. Because there's every once in a while, a few people show up in the prayer room, I think. You know, every once in a while, somebody goes in the prayer room. And you know, be useful. God wants to work through you. Now, he says, if you choose to speak, you're also responsible for how and when you speak. The point I want to make with this is that another misconception about the Holy Spirit is people think you lose control. And they think that if the Spirit's working, well, then I lose control of my bodily functions. And that sounds messy. I don't think I want to say that. Ooh. But some, you know, and people will do bizarre things. They'll roll on the floor. They'll start laughing uncontrollably. They'll bark like dogs. They'll do all kinds of goofy. They'll run up and down the aisles. And then they'll say, the Holy Spirit made me do it. Please don't get me wrong. I don't mean to mock these folks. Not at all. Because they want to let God use them. And that's good. It's not my particular taste for church. And so I'm kind of glad that God allows different flavors of churches. Aren't you? So that if you're uncomfortable with that kind of expression, well, good. You don't have to go to that kind of a church. But to think that you lose control, that's incorrect. Because right here, Paul says, if you choose to speak, you're also responsible for how and when you speak. You have control. You have the ability to shut the tap off. You know, God may indeed give you a word, but he's probably just going to give you like three or four ideas, a phrase. The problem is that we like to elaborate. You know, and go on and on and on, especially the preacher up in front of the room. You know, give me a word, and I will go, and this is what the Greek means. And I will just, you know, go on and on and on and on. You have responsibility over how much you share. On these small groups like Sunday nights or Monday nights or Friday nights, when you feel like you want to have something to share, be careful that you aren't the one who hogs the whole time. Some people are unaware of the fact that they really want attention and that they want to take up the whole time. You keep your part short so that others have a chance, so that there's an even amount of chance. Ask yourself, did everybody else speak as long as I did? It doesn't hurt for you to ask that yourself that every once in a while. You know, am I doing just my part? Because God will give you something to say at times. But he doesn't exactly tell you to fill up the whole time. So you have control. Verse 33, when we worship the right way, God doesn't stir us into confusion. He brings us into harmony. This goes for all the churches, no exceptions. I'm going to skip through the next part because I'm going to skip the wives thing because the point is don't interrupt, which is kind of, and do everything in order. Okay, so let's talk about tongues. First, I want to talk about the benefits of tongues. Three quick things. Tongues, three benefits of tongues. There's probably more. Number one, tongues are really good for praising God. You praise, it's a way of praising Him well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:17, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other's not edified. And what he's in the context, he's saying that if you are speaking in a tongue and no one's interpreting, well, you're doing a good job of giving God praise. Because that's what tongues does. It praises God. So it's a good thing for praising God. I think that this is one of the things you see happening on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It says that we, the people that were watching the early church speak in tongues, they say, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They were like, God did what? God did, wow. And they're hearing all about what God's done. It's all praising God. So it's about praising well. It's about praying well. We talked about this a few weeks ago, about how we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit helps us. And so there are going to be times when you're praying for someone, whether it's your personal private prayer time, or even when we're in church, when we swap prayer requests. It's not a bad thing. I have a feeling that more than a few of you, the rest of you may not have been aware of it, but I have a feeling that while we were praying silently, I think some folks would probably be praying in tongues. It's not a bad time to be employing this gift when we pray over people. You don't know what you always need to pray for all the time. Sometimes it's a good thing to be praying in tongues quietly over them and just letting the Spirit do His thing. It's just like, okay, let's let you pray, you know. Praying well. It's also about growing stronger. And that's that thing about where he says he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. See, praying in tongues, it's kind of like taking multivitamins. It kind of helps you grow. And you don't really know what the multivitamins are doing until you stop taking them. And then isn't it amazing how, you know, you stop taking that vitamin C, you know, and then you get a cold the next week. It's just kind of funny that way, isn't it? Tongues, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues on a regular basis is one way of building up your spirit, your inner man. Jude says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I know people could take this different ways, but I find it fascinating that in the same sentence, he links up building yourselves up, and he says praying in the Holy Spirit. Paul has defined praying in the Holy Spirit as praying in tongues. That's what he does in 1 Corinthians 14. So it's possible that Jude is talking about the same thing. Let's talk about receiving the gift. When it comes to receiving the gift of tongues, I got to tell you, I've had a problem over the years with how some churches help people receive the gifts. And I got to tell you, I used to have a hard time with this. And usually what you would do is you get people and you lay hands on them and you strangle them. No. You lay hands on them and you pray over them and then you say, now repeat after me, Abba, 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 Abba. And they'd say that a whole bunch of times and then that's, or else they'll be told, say, Shandala, 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 Shandala. Because that's what it kind of sounds like. Or gotta get a Honda. Gotta get a Honda. No, I don't think you ever did that. As some people say, you say the word glory over and over and over again. Glory, 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 glory. Because after a while, your tongue's all tied, you know. And I used to have a hard time with this. I've struggled whether this is a legitimate thing or not to do, because I don't think I read about anybody helping the apostles on the day of Pentecost. But to be honest, there are places in the Scripture where people are helped with their faith. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, there's the story of this woman who had this flow of blood. And she, suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood of 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." And Jesus turned around when he saw her and he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. What healed her? What? And I know Jesus healed her, but what did he use? What from her brought the healing? Her faith. But what triggered her faith? Touching the hem of his garment. So a physical thing helped her cross the line to believe. Pastor Chuck likes to tell the story about this gal that was going to his church, and he was teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, and he was talking about tongues, and this woman came away from church just thinking, "Wow, I just really want to have the gift of tongues, you know." And so she's at home by herself praying and praying and praying, and she says, "Lord, I'm just going to wait on you until you give me this gift. I just want this gift so much, you know." And she's waiting on the Lord and waiting on the Lord. And then all of a sudden, she hears. Do you hear it? The sound of rushing wind. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? Well, she hears it, and she was thinking the day of Pentecost, the rushing wind, and she starts speaking in tongues. Her husband came in, and she was telling him, she was all excited, and he goes, "Honey, that was just the furnace went on." Was it real? It was. It was a silly, stupid thing that helped her to release her faith. God can work in what we would call superstitious ways. Don't blow it off because something looks hokey. It could be real if the person is releasing their faith and simply trusting, and God gives them the gift. Don't go blowing it off. God can use these kinds of things. What we're going to do tonight is going to sound like we're helping people. Yeah, you bet. Why not? Let's just give it a shot. We're in the laboratory. I want to note about understanding, the issue of understanding. This is going to be one of the big problems some of you are going to have. Because 1 Corinthians 14 says, "He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mystery." Now, this is where some of you will have an issue. Because you're thinking, "I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand what this person is saying. Or I don't understand the words, the thoughts, the sounds that are rattling around in my head that I'm thinking about, I'm contemplating speaking out. I don't understand." See, that's how tongues works, is that you don't understand. And if you have a problem with the understanding, well, you will have a problem with this. I'm not going to condemn you over that. I'm not saying this to condemn you. But one of the parts of the process of tongues is to understand that there are some things beyond my understanding. And at some point, I come to realize it and to recognize it. Do you understand that? Okay. Understand. A few more quick notes, and then we'll spend some time praying. Talk about growing in your gifts. This was another issue that I had a hard time with until I heard Mike McIntosh speak about this. When a baby learns to talk, how quick does that happen? Does the baby just come to the point, we're about ready to hear something, and the baby goes, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty. Is that the way that baby speaks coming off out of the first words out of its mouth? No. You hear stuff more like, goo, ma, 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 da, 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 da. Or the more, probably the more prominent one is, no, no, or mine, mine. So can I just say this? If tonight it starts out with just a few syllables, it's okay. It's okay. It doesn't mean it's not genuine. Okay? I'm not saying it is genuine, but I'm just going to say that it doesn't have to be full-blown sentences. For you and I, it takes practice. If you receive a gift tonight, I tell you, you are going to go home and think that you are nuts. You're going to go home and you're going to think that we're nuts. I just know because I've been there. I've done that. But I've had good advice given to me over the years. You need to practice it. You need to make it a regular habit, a regular part of your walk, spending time with God, practicing this gift. It's a good thing. It's a very good thing. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word grace is the word charis. Do you know what the Greek word for spiritual gifts is? It's charismata. Yes, charismatic comes from that. Mata, and the word M-A-T-A, thrown on the end of a word, means a work of or what is produced by. Charismata means what is produced by grace. What results from grace. Peter says here, grow in grace. I wonder if it's too big of a leap to think that we not only grow in grace, but there's a room for growth in the gifts. I don't know that you have to start off as a polished thing in this thing. Practice the gifts. Grow in the gifts. Last thing I want to talk about is using the gift when and where. There may be at times when the church is gathered together, when we're waiting on the Lord, and we will, from time to time, we've been doing this sometimes on Thursday nights. We do this sometimes on Sunday nights, where we will say, does anyone have anything to share? Now, we're not giving you the correct code words, maybe. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, he wants to know, can somebody speak in tongues? No, I'm just making it open. I'm not saying, now, somebody have a prophecy from the Lord? Because, frankly, I've learned over the years that I don't know that I want to label somebody as a prophet. I want to be a little careful about that because I want to teach you all to discern things. And because someone thinks they have a word from the Lord, well, that's okay. That's okay. I think I've got a point over the years where I prefer to say, I think God wants to say this. And then you have to decide whether it is or not. I think that's a healthier way. But there are going to be times where we're waiting on the Lord and we'll just leave it open for someone to speak up. And when we open that door, it is appropriate, if you want everybody to think that you're totally wacko nuts. Hold on. She'll just shut the door, sorry. It is appropriate to speak out. But what I will do, if that happens, is I will say, okay, does anyone have an interpretation? And that's what Paul says. That when we're gathered together, if a tongue is spoken out loud to the point where it's a message, I mean, it's everybody hears it, well, that's okay. But there needs to be interpretation. And so we will try to do that. If that ever happens, it's happened a few times. Hasn't happened a lot recently. That's why we're doing this. So it's appropriate during those times with interpretation. I got to tell you, during worship, it's appropriate. Quietly, there will be times between songs when there's a little bit of a pause between songs. Continue in worship. Speaking in tongues quietly under your breath to the Lord. I was doing it tonight. His solo, the Selah moments of during the song. Hey, that's appropriate just to give him praise, because what's a good way to give God praise? Tongues. Many good ways to give God praise. When you're praying over people, it's appropriate. Quietly, you don't have to draw attention. Some of you are now going to realize, oh, that's what's happening. When you hear a little, and you're just wondering that, I think people's teeth are chattering or something. It's very possible there are some people praying in tongues. It's appropriate. It's a good thing, because remember, tongues is a good way to pray. Sometimes you don't know what to pray. I think I had one more. Just waiting on God. You know, just while we're waiting on God. I think personally, what I've been trying to get through our heads over the last 4 or 5 weeks is it is really good just to be silent. It is good just to wait in silence before God. But sometimes during the silence, God may prompt you to just start giving him praise.